To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. When I was a youth director, one of my favorite icebreakers was to ask a hypothetical question. The question went like this: if you could choose, or if you had to choose, one meal to eat for the rest of your life, what would that meal be? Breakfast, lunch, dinner, special occasions, holidays, that's your meal. You can have it as often as you want. You don't have to prepare it. It's always there for you. What would your meal be? Think about that for a second. Now here's the follow-up question. How long do you think it would be until you were absolutely sick and tired of this meal? 2, 3 days? Next question. More importantly, would your choice of food sustain you? If some of you chose bacon cheeseburgers, how long until your arteries start to clog and you kill over? A while back, I saw an advertisement for this ridiculous show on television titled Famous Last Meals. I mean, it's ridiculous, right? Talk about mindless, pointless, tasteless television at its very best. So, of course, I watched it, right? And it really turned out to be quite fascinating, because not only did it talk about these famous last meals, it also went into the lives of famous people and their diets. So, for example, I don't know if you know this or not, but Steve Jobs pretty much only ever ate fruit. He was a fruitarian. I didn't even know this was a thing. But if we think about it, it kind of makes sense. I mean, this is the founder of Apple, right? You got to stick with what you know. Then there was billionaire Howard Hughes, who would eat the same meal over and over again, which consisted of just a few peas, which he would meticulously sort by size, and a very bland chicken breast. My favorite, though, was Winston Churchill, who began every morning, every single morning, including the 30s and the 40s, ladies and gentlemen, with the same thing, a nice tall glass of whiskey and soda. He would then work through the day through a couple bottles of champagne, and at the end of the day, while he was smoking his favorite cigar, he liked to gulp down a hefty portion of port or brandy, which I don't knock him for trying or doing all that. But the point is, apparently, while England was getting hammered, so was Churchill. And before we knock the guy too much, just remember, he did help basically defeat the Nazis. So if it worked for him, it worked for him. What am I getting at with all this, right? Okay, well, what these quirky choices show us is a lot about our desires. Whether it's a pint of scotch or a perfectly sorted pile of peas, they all point to a deeper truth. We all hunger. We all hunger for something. Hunger is an interesting thing, isn't it? We all experience hunger, but we experience it in different ways. We know that when we hunger, it's our body sending us a signal that we need something. We need nourishment, or we need fuel to keep going. We all also experience craving. And craving is similar to hunger, but it's a little bit different. Craving is about our desire. If hunger is about getting what we need, craving is about getting what we want. You can think of it kind of like this. Late at night, when Jamie and I are sitting on the couch, usually about 9 o'clock, I usually start to get a little bit hungry. And so I go for my usual evening snack. Any late night snackers with me tonight? Okay, good. I'm in good company. See, loud and proud. Good, late night snackers. So if you're like me, as you make your way over to the fridge to satisfy that hunger or your food pantry, you think to yourself, you know what? I just need to grab some, you know, some celery sticks or a bag of baby carrots just to nibble on this evening. Or maybe sometimes I'll make myself a little salad with some light balsamic vinaigrette. Yeah. Or maybe I'll go grab some of those plain, low-sodium rice cakes. Those will be satisfying, right? And if you think I actually do that, I have some snake oil I would love to sell you. Because the truth is, that never happens. While those things may in fact satisfy my hunger, they're not what I crave. When it's 9 o'clock and the hunger strikes, what I crave are the bad things. I don't want celery sticks. I want dark chocolate covered caramel with the sea salt sprinkled on top. I don't want a bowl full of salad. I want some kettle chips. That's right. Sometimes I do make some healthy options like Air Pop popcorn, but then I immediately ruin that decision by drizzling it with loads of butter. Okay? Here's the point. We all hunger, and we all crave. And the truth is, what we crave usually isn't the healthiest thing for us. It's not our best option. And this phenomenon is not limited to the physical. Hunger and craving is also something that we experience spiritually. All of us are born with an inherent kind of spiritual hunger. All of us are born with a longing and yearning for something more, for meaning, for purpose, for connection. And many times we might not even know exactly how to satisfy this hunger. The eminent theologian and philosopher John Mayer put it like this. He said, "Something's missing in us, and we don't know how to fix it. We know something's missing, and we don't know what it is. No, we don't know what it is." His fellow philosopher Bono puts it this way. "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Their colleague Mick Jagger says, "I can't get no satisfaction." Oh, you guys are well read. Good. Read the classics, I see. What Mayer and Bono and Mick Jagger are getting at is they're capturing the fundamental human condition, and that is this sense of deep longing, of unfulfillment in our hearts, in our souls, in the pits of our lives. We sense this emptiness, but we can't always put a finger on it. How are we going to fill it? This emptiness is what hip youth pastors call the God-sized hole in our hearts. It's what Augustine referred to as our restlessness. It's what Lewis called the desire which nothing in this world can satisfy. And so because we sometimes struggle to figure out what can satisfy this longing, we search to satisfy it with our cravings, our spiritual cravings, following after whatever we think is going to make us happy or content. But doing that is like being me at 9 o'clock every night, going into the food pantry or the fridge and getting all of that bad stuff. Sure, it tastes good to get those dark chocolate-covered caramel with the sprinkled salt on top, but it's not always the best for us. I told my newcomers class that every year around my birthday, someone always blesses me with a jar full of dark chocolate-covered caramel with the sea salt. And one day, I was having a particularly rough day. And so one by one, I would pass by my cabinet in my office where I kept my stash, and I would grab another chocolate. Until at the end of the day, I realized I had eaten pretty much the entire jar in one day. And let me tell you, it felt great in the moment, but it didn't feel great afterwards. Chasing after our spiritual cravings might feel good in the moment, but they don't satisfy the deep longing that we have. We need something more substantial. We need something that only God can give us. In a way, this is what each of our readings is kind of talking about this morning. How each of us has a deep spiritual hunger, and how each of us also has a deep spiritual craving. And usually those cravings are rather unhealthy. So take, for example, Joshua. In Joshua, we read about the Israelites being delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And yet, as they wander out there in the wilderness, what did they crave? They craved their former lives. They craved what they left behind. The idols, the security, even the food of Egypt. They were longing for the comfort of what felt familiar to them. Even though what was familiar to them was slavery. It was bondage, harsh bondage. And so as they stood on the brink of entering into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, Joshua stood up and challenged the people. And he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve." He's asking them, will you continue to crave your old life, your old pattern, your old habits, or will you hunger for the true God, the one who has been with you this entire time, that has walked with you in the wilderness, who has never let you down? Will you seek the one who truly satisfies the soul? Then there's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesian church had their own spiritual cravings. They had come to know Christ, but in many ways, they still long for their former lives, their ways of greed, their impurity, their deceit. It was still pulling at them. A few weeks ago, we read Ephesians 4, where Paul said, put off the old self, that old way of life, and put on the new self, which is Christ. But it wasn't easy for them. Just like it's not always easy for us to put off the old ways and put on the new way of Christ. And so they craved what used to define their old lives, even though they knew those things could never truly satisfy their hearts. And so Paul was saying to them, don't go back. Don't go back to what you used to crave. You have a new life now. Hunger for that. Hunger for what is good. Hunger for what is righteous. Hunger for what truly satisfies, which is Christ. Then there's John 6, where Jesus is teaching a crowd. Actually, John tells us this isn't just a regular crowd. These are disciples. These are followers of Jesus. And everybody was on board. And there was a group of people who was following the one person who could satisfy their souls. But what do we discover? These people were craving not Jesus for who he was and who he is, but they were craving a convenient form of Jesus. They wanted a Jesus who would give them bread when they were hungry. They wanted a Jesus who would perform miracles when they demanded it. They wanted a Jesus who would fit neat and nicely into their expectations. And so when Jesus began to really challenge them with his teaching, when he began to talk about how he is the bread of life, when he challenged them to think beyond their physical cravings into the spiritual hunger, many of them couldn't handle it. And they said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And many of them then turned away. In each of these cases, the people were faced with a choice. Will they continue to crave what is easy, what's familiar, what's comfortable? Or would they allow themselves to hunger for something greater, something deeper, something that can truly satisfy their soul? My friends, this is the same question being asked of us this morning. What do you hunger for? Now, before we answer that question, I want us to think about what drives our cravings. What is it that makes our desires to go back to our old ways, to seek comfort from those familiar idols or the convenient forms of faith? As I see it, it comes down to four motivators. The four motivators that drive our spiritual cravings are position, pleasure, possessions, and pride. These things motivate us to seek out our cravings. And so what we end up doing is we spend years of our lives climbing the corporate ladder, working our tails off, all so what? We can get a promotion and maybe get a nice little raise, and then because we think maybe then we'll get a sense of peace and security. Maybe then we'll feel a little more significant. But every time we reach that, what happens? We think, now what? Or we spend our lives trying to move up the social ladder or chase after the latest thrill or seek validation from others. But rather than ever satisfying our hearts, all these things ever give us is a culture of restlessness and anxiety and despair and regret. And yet we chase after them, don't we? We continue to pursue those things because what? We're motivated by position, pleasure, possessions, and pride. In fact, most of the things not only do not satisfy us, but when we reach them, when we use them to try to satisfy what only God can quench, they end up draining us, leaving us hungrier than before. There's a story about a young author writing a book about the people of Appalachia. And so as he traveled through the Appalachian Mountains, he was working his way through a valley, and he noticed this cabin house with an old man sitting on the front porch, rocking on his rocking chair, smoking his pipe, long gray beard. And he thought to himself, that's the guy I have to talk to. That's the man I need to talk with. What drives that person? And so he approached the old man. He said, "Can I interview you, sir?" And the old man invited him to sit on his porch, and he said, "Listen, you Appalachian men, you live for such a long time. You got to tell me, what is your secret?" As he combed through his long gray beard and scratched himself, he began to think. And he said, "Son, it's really quite simple. There is no secret. You see, every day I drink a quart of this homemade whiskey of mine. And from sunup to sundown, I smoke this here pipe. And every evening, I go chasing after women." Well, this was not what the author was expecting this old man to say, right? And so, a little bit astonished and amazed, he said, "Sir, you have to tell me, how old are you exactly?" And Gramps very calmly looked at the author and said, "Well, this October I'll be 34. You see, we can get so caught up, so busy chasing after things that we think are going to satisfy us, what we really crave. But in the end, they're not going to satisfy. In fact, in the end, they'll drain us. They'll drain us. So yes, we crave position and pleasure and possession and pride. And yes, these cravings are powerful, but we also need to remember these cravings are shallow. And so position is unstable. 1 minute you're here, and the next you're here. Don't put your hope in position. Possessions lose their value. Pleasure is fleeting. Pride is quickly lost. And it's that truth we need to hold on to. Our cravings are powerful, but they're also shallow. Now, they're not necessarily or inherently evil. I don't want you to get that sense. In fact, according to C.S. Lewis, these desires to do, to have, and to be are merely rumblings of a deeper desire within each of us. A desire so deep, even Lewis himself couldn't find a word for it. Imagine that, Lewis without a word. He talks about it in his writings, this inconsolable longing for something more. Sometimes he would describe it as beauty, other times he would describe it as joy, but he admitted that there wasn't quite a word for it. In the end, the closest word that he had or he found was a German word, Sehnsucht. Sehnsucht combines this idea of wanting something and missing something. It describes this deep existential yearning for something we can't name, but we know to be true. In his book, The Weight of Glory, Lewis describes it like this. He says, it's the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not visited. What our cravings do is they point us to that deeper yearning and longing we have. These cravings aren't necessarily bad. Sometimes they are, but not always. But what they often do is they're meant to point beyond themselves to the thing that can truly satisfy. And so if you desire possession, great. But don't look for it from the things of this world. Wait until you possess the kingdom and possess a relationship with the king of that kingdom. You desire position? Don't look for position in this world. Wait until you have a position in the kingdom, when you are a citizen in Christ's kingdom, when you are an adopted heir in that kingdom. You desire pleasure? Don't seek pleasure from this world. Look for the pleasure that comes from only God. Delight in his love, in his joy, in his peace. The things of this world simply point to those things. And this is what Peter realized this morning in John. Nothing in this world can satisfy that deep hunger that we all have. And so as many of the other disciples turned away from Jesus because he wasn't going to give them the cravings that they desired, Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, "What? Aren't you guys going to jump ship also? Everyone else is." To which Peter very poignantly responded, "Where would we go? To whom would we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are the one we believe. You are the Holy One of God. You may not be what we crave, but you are absolutely what we need." He knew that nothing in this world could satisfy that deepest hunger like Jesus. Many of you have probably heard the line that there is a God-shaped hole or vacuum in our hearts. I quoted it a couple weeks ago in another sermon. It originates from the 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal. What he actually wrote is a little more eloquent and profound, but God-shaped vacuum will be good enough for our purposes. You've probably heard of the line. You may not know the story behind this epiphany. You see, Pascal was a brilliant, successful man. By the age of 16, he published a book on geometry. I don't know about you, but I struggled to get through geometry at 16, and this guy's publishing books on it. He made major contributions to science and mathematics. He helped to invent the mechanical calculator. And yet, despite all of the success, despite all of his notoriety, he continued to sense a deep sense of dissatisfaction. Here was this successful, accomplished guy, but inwardly, he was empty. And so Pascal recognized that awards, pleasures, accolades could never satisfy the deep longing of the heart. And so he yearned, and he yearned, and he yearned. Until one night, everything changed for him. One night on November 23rd, 1654, when Pascal had an intense spiritual experience. He describes this experience in a note that he wrote, and then he took that note, he folded it, and sewed it into his coat pocket where it would be close to his heart for the rest of his life. And after he died, we discovered this note. And inside the note, it began with the words, "fire." And he went on to describe this intense encounter he had with God. In that moment, Pascal experienced the living God in a way that no amount of intellectual pursuit or worldly achievements had ever afforded him. He wrote about the joy and certainty he felt. And he concluded his note with these words: God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars, certitude, 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 feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God will be my God. And he ended it with these words: Pascal, do not forget these words. Amen. And from that night on, Pascal's life was transformed. Yes, he continued on with his intellectual work, but with a brand new perspective, one that recognized that only a deep relationship with God can truly satisfy his desires, the desires of his human heart. And so that is what led him to pen that famous phrase: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. My friends, like Pascal, many of us are spending our lives pursuing achievements, pleasures, possessions, positions, thinking that those things are going to satisfy our deepest longings. But what his story, what the lessons that we've read today remind us, is that only God can fill that void in our lives. Only he can satisfy our hungry souls. Only he is the true bread of life. He is the words of eternal life that we need. And so the question for us today is the same question Joshua asked of the Israelites, the same question Paul asked of the Ephesians, same question Jesus asked of his disciples. What are you hungering for? What are you chasing after? What are you craving? Are you willing to let go of the things that promise satisfaction but never deliver and pursue the one thing that can quench our hungry spirits? Will you choose to feast on the bread of life, or are you going to choose to feast on the bread of this world? Our friends, metaphorically speaking, it is 9 o'clock, and we are all spiritually hungry. The question is, what will we seek to satisfy that hunger? Amen.